Dear Heavenly Father, as we go through some times that we don't understand sometimes, Lord, we just want to trust you. When you don't part the waters that we want you to part, we want you to know, we just need to know, Lord, that you are the ultimate God and you know what's best for us, Lord. Help us have faith in you and trust in you, confident in you, knowing that you are in control and you know that you have our interest at best. Lord, thank you for this church family. Thank you for the love that's in this room. Lord, thank you for touching each and every heart this morning. Help them feel your presence in their life. Help them feel the joy of being your child, Lord. Thank you for Pastor Curtis and the message that he's going to bring us. But right now, we just thank you for Ginger giving us special music. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
One day about a month ago, I was listening to Laura Story's song, Blessings. And if you haven't heard that song, look it up. It's a really wonderful song. By accident, I ended up listening to her song called Grace. It was really weird because I didn't hit it on my phone, but it just played. So it's like, okay, God spoke to me through the song. I've been praying and asking God to send revival to Meadview. 2 Chronicles 7:14 reads, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. This morning as I woke up, part of this kept coming back. The part that kept coming back is humbling ourselves. I was drawn to this song because it's honest. Okay, when I sing this song, close your eyes and just think of the words. It's very honest about who we are and what we go through. It's humbling to admit who I am before a holy and perfect God. If we want revival, though, humbling ourselves before him is the key. Lord, you desire for us to follow you like Caleb wholeheartedly. So as I sing this song, this spoke so much to me. When I heard it, I knew I needed to do it, and I needed to learn it so I could sing it. And I pray that I'll minister to you this morning as well. Sorry, I'm having problems with my glasses and my throat, you know. Oh, my goodness. So, it's called Grace. My heart is so proud, my mind is so unfocused. I see the things you do through me, it's great things I have done. And now you gently break me, I cry just like a baby. I need a miracle to get through the song. Oh, golly. My heart is so proud. My mind is so unfocused. The things you do through me, that's great things I have done. And now you gently break me, I cry just like a baby. And hold me as my father, and mold me as my maker. I ask you, how many times sufficient grace. At times I may grow weak and feel a bit discouraged, knowing that somewhere, somehow, could do a better job. For who am I to serve you? I know I don't deserve you, and that's the part that burns in my heart and keeps me hanging on. I ask you, how many times will you pick me up when I keep letting you down? And each time I will fall short of your glory, how far will forgiveness Corinthians 12:9 says, my grace is sufficient. Oh, you know what? I wanted my Bible. I want to read more than that. Sorry. Yet sermon number one. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sakes, I delight in the weaknesses and insults and hardship and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for helping us to learn to humble ourselves before you and know that you love us so much, Lord. You just pick us up and put us back on the way. And we thank you so much for your faithfulness, for your mercy, and especially for your grace. And we just thank you today for that grace that we can apply in our lives for whatever is going on right now. Lord, I pray that you would help everyone to know your grace and your mercy today. Thank you so much for this song, and thank you for ministering to me through this song. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, if she would have taken another 5 minutes, I could have sent you home. But now you guys are stuck. Okay. Thank you, Ginger. Yes, somebody? Oh, yeah, thanks. These guys sometimes got to keep me in line. You know, got to keep me in line. This is the day we're going to have a recognition of mothers, okay? And, you know, normally, a preacher gets up and he preaches this hellfire brimstone message to all the mothers, making them feel like they're terrible and this stuff. Well, I don't want to do that. So I'm not going to preach that. But what we did do is we got a little gift for all the women in the church, okay? So you guys, if you want to go ahead and pass them out, if for the women, guys, keep your paws off of them, okay? These are for the women, just to say thank you for being in our lives and for teaching us about love and teaching us about the great things to come, okay? So these are for you, and we hope that you enjoy them and that God blesses you in them, okay? So that's for the ladies. If you have if you got somebody that you want to give one to that's not here too, grab another one, okay? And if you know another mother, brother of another mother, mother, I don't know. How does that go, that scene? I don't know. Anyway. Okay. So yeah. That's the way it goes then, huh? Okay. All right, well thank you. And thanks, Dan, for being my brain today, okay? We want to take, and if you've got your Bible, open it up to Galatians chapter 4. We're continuing on this journey to find out about Paul's message to the Galatians and why he was so adamant and so determined that they not forsake that relationship of grace that God had been. You know, Ginger was singing about grace today, and it's so true. You know, and it was the message that Paul presented to the Galatians 2,000 years ago. It was the message that Christ died on the cross to bring to us, a message of grace. And Paul has been talking to the Galatians, adamant, you know, just passionately trying to convince them not to forsake that truth of that relationship of grace. And he's brought us all this way through. And last week we were looking at the exciting, kind of, to me, it's the best part of Galatians. The fact where he comes and remember in chapter 4, and he in verse 6 he says, because you are sons, God sent his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child, and since you are his child, God has made you also his heir. Yeah, that's the truth. That's the neat thing about what grace accomplishes. You know, we could follow the law. We could do all the things the law requires. We could be obedient. We could cross all our T's, dot all our I's. We could never step on a crack or break our mother's back. We could do everything that was right and good and proper and never become an heir. Just simply remain a slave. But it's grace. Grace that brings us into adoption, and we get to become his child, his son, his daughter. We get to climb up into his lap, look into his face, and say, Daddy, Daddy, I love you. That's the exciting thing about grace. And that's where we left off last week, okay? So hopefully you're ready for part two, okay? This isn't quite as exciting, okay? Because here he now goes back to a reprimand, in a sense, all right? So we're going to look in Galatians chapter 4 in verse 8. So after telling them about and reminding them about their position as God's children, about their relationship with the Father, about that dynamic thing, he says, formerly, when you did not know God, you were slaves. He reminds them of that relationship, of that position as being slaves. You were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. But now that you know God, he says, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable forces? See, he's reprimanding them. What's wrong with you, he's saying. You had gourmet cheesecake, and now you want to get a Jell-O pie pudding? Okay, what's wrong with you? And he says, how is it that you're turning back to those weak and miserable forces? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days and months and seasons and years, and I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my effort on you. Let's pray. God, I pray that as we look at your word, that you can help open our eyes to what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians And by speaking to and showing us what he was saying to them, you'll speak to our own hearts about our relationship with you and the intimacy that you want us to experience. And I pray, God, that we might choose grace once again, and that we might follow in the steps that you've given us to grow more deeply in love with you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You know, Paul begins this section, because if you've noticed throughout this, he's gone kind of back and forth. He scolds them and says, what's wrong with you? And then he says, look what you're giving up. And he scolds them and says, you know, I don't understand your decision. And then he says, look, this is what God did for you. Did you forget about this promise of faith, this relationship of faith? And so he goes back and forth with them. He's trying to get their attention. And once more, after declaring to them that wonderful, gorgeous, that beautiful relationship that we have with him as children, he comes back and he says, now, do you remember what it was like before? Formerly. Now, some of your Bibles say, you know, however or something like that. But here, I like the way the NIV translates it and says, formerly. Remember, go back to your past. You remember what it was like in the former relationship you had. Formerly, you did not know God. You knew the law, but you didn't know God. You knew the law. You knew about God, but you didn't know God. And he says, you were slaves to those who by nature are not gods. Now, remember, he's speaking here to Galatians, to the Galatians. The Galatians were in that province, in that area of Turkey. There weren't a whole lot of Jews there, okay? There were some, obviously, because they had synagogues, and Paul had gone to the synagogues in Galatia, and he had preached the gospel. But basically, remember, he got kicked out of those. And so now the people he's speaking to are primarily the Gentiles. And these are the people he's talking to at this point. And what were the Gentiles? Remember, the Gentiles were exposed. They had been conquered by Greece. And you remember all the Greek mythology and all the stories. I was raised on those stories about the Greek gods and everything else. And you remember that mythology, Jason and the Argonauts. Do you remember that movie? Oh, well, in all the stories that go along with that. And then there was after the Greeks, there were the Romans. Now, we got to mix in there. They had their pagan gods, that they had local gods in their area. And the problem wasn't that people were atheistic at this point. It was just they were monotheistic. They had lots of gods. And every time somebody introduced them to a new god, they said, yeah, I like him too, or I like her. And they followed all these rituals. And when he talks about the observances, that's one of the things he's talking about. You observe these days with these other gods, and you celebrate. And not just that, but also in the Jewish tradition, they had their holidays. And they thought in participation of them that they would be given a relationship with God. That was how they earned that privilege to have that relationship with God, rather than simply accepting what God had already done. Okay, and living in that grace. They still were trying to earn it through the observance of days and weeks and festivals, okay? But he says, you did not know God. You guys remember, I know I've told you about this before, but, you know, we have different groups every week, so I'm going to try to tell you again, okay? I like doing that. I want to remind you, you know, here, that word know in English, I was fascinated when I took German in high school. Anybody here else take German? A couple? Oh, yeah. Yeah, Theodore, I'm sure you would have, okay? Anybody else? So, hey, good. I can say whatever I want then. Theodore, this is between you and me, okay? All right, no, seriously. In German, I was amazed when I discovered they had two words for know. Two words for that idea of knowledge. They had, and I get them mixed up, but I'm pretty sure it was wissen that was about to know a fact, okay? And it's been a long time. This was high school, guys. Remember, this high school German. And so I've forgotten a lot. But there were two words, wissen and kennen. And I believe wissen was the word that talked about to know a fact. You know, like, I know a fact. I know the color of your hair. That's a fact, right? I know details. I know the color of your eyes. I know details. I can know those things. I know who the president is, right? Joe Biden. Those are facts. But I don't know Joe Biden, okay? I just know that he is the president. I know a fact, okay? And canon was a different word. And you could say things about people that you knew them, but canon, if I've got the words right, don't quote me on it, by the way. They're interchangeable at this point in my life. But canon was the word that meant to know a person. And I can say, I know my wife. I canon my wife. I know her as an individual. I know her likes. I know her dislikes. And believe me, I know her dislikes. Okay. No, actually, she's wonderful. She tolerates more. Like, for example, I've already stepped on my toes. I'm not going to go any further, okay? Can I back away from this? Pardon me? Yes. It's got to be. So the point is that you can know a person and know that person intimately. You can know facts about them, or you can know them personally. You can know them intimately. And see, what Paul is saying here, you might have known these gods. You knew facts about them. You knew these things. You knew, thought they were gods. It was facts that you knew. You might have known the law and knew about God. But to know him in a personal, intimate way. See, and he's contrasting that with calling him Abba, Father. See, as a daddy, is it that intimate, personal relationship? You have that knowledge, that personal. But he says here, before you knew him, before you had that intimate, personal relationship, you followed these other gods. You thought they were important. You thought that they were something significant. And you pursued them. And you followed them for what? You didn't accomplish anything in it, is what he's saying. He says, but now that you know God and you have that knowledge, now that you know him and you have that intimate relationship with him, and I like the way he says this, because you see, there were Gnostics at this time that were coming out and they were beginning to teach this philosophy that if you had a special knowledge, you knew that little secret, but see, it was just about facts, and you knew that little secret, that made you special and you could live a different life than everybody else, kind of thing, if you had that knowledge. And Paul is saying it's not that knowledge, it's not knowledge of facts, it's not knowing hidden little secrets, but it's knowing God, because he knows you. You think a father doesn't know his children and he knows everything about them? You see, that's the relationship with God. He knows us. It's not just that we know him, but he knows us. You know what Jesus said in John chapter 17? I believe it's verse 4 if you wanted to look it up. But John chapter 17, he says, herein is eternal life. This is what eternal life is. This is what being alive in Christ means. This is what being alive and knowing, having that eternal life. It is what? You know, man, it's having the best car in town. That's eternal life, right? No, it's having the best house. No, it's having the biggest bank account. No! It is to know you, the Father. John 17 was Jesus was praying. He says, this is what I want, that they can know you, Father, and by knowing you, have eternal life. And this is what Paul is now saying. It's because they know you and because you know them, God, that they have eternal life. And he says, but now that you know God and you're known by him, how is it that you are turning back to these weak and miserable forces? You notice Paul didn't deny the forces. He didn't say the gods, these gods. He says they're not gods, really, but he didn't deny that they didn't have forces. And people, what he's talking about is we've allowed things in our lives that have power over us. I believe in demons. I believe Jesus taught that there were demons, okay? And I believe that Jesus cast out demons. And I believe that there are dark forces at work in our world, okay? But I love the song. Lisa likes this song too. She back in the day, and I'd say this back in the day, that's back whenever we were high schoolish age, there was a group called Children of the Day, okay? And they had a song. They had a song. I loved it. It says, you don't try to drive the darkness out. What do? You just turn on the light. The light, Jesus Christ. And see, I believe the dark forces that are there, flee when the light of Jesus Christ comes on. Okay, and I think we have to understand that. But Paul wasn't denying that their presence, but he's saying how these dark forces, these things that are of this world that have really no real power, that are not going to sustain you, they cannot give you eternal life, they can't impart to you this knowledge or this relationship with God where you can crawl up in his lap and call him Abba Father. He says, why are you going back to him? There's two things I think of with this. You guys are all familiar with the biblical story of the Exodus, right? And you remember, God delivers him, does his plagues, he defeats Pharaoh's army, he drowns Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Somebody said it was the Reed Sea, okay, which was, you know, like 6 inches of water or something like that. And they said it was 6 inches. Isn't that a miracle too? He drowned Pharaoh's army in 6 inches of water. I don't care how you look at it. God was victorious. He delivered them, and he brought them into the promised land. Well, he was bringing them, okay? And remember that time while we were in the desert, and the people started grumbling, and they complained. They said, why did you let Moses lead us out here into this wilderness? We're going to perish. Oh, give me those leeks and onions of Egypt. Remember that? Do you remember him calling that out? Look, why? And God, it's the same thing. Why? Why, when you have experienced freedom and you're no longer a slave, because they literally were slaves in Egypt, you're no longer slaves, do you want to leave this freedom that God's given you, this his presence with you, that he's there in your midst, and you want to go back into slavery? You see, Israel and their journey is so indicative of our own relationship with God. And he's saying this to the Galatians, and the question I have for you is, aren't we the same? Don't we so oftentimes leave the relationship that we have with God, being in his lap and crawling down and playing in the mud and the dirt and saying, I want to go back to Egypt? Don't we want to give up our freedoms? How oftentimes do we choose the things of this world, the base things, rather than seeking the glory of God? That's what Ginger Song was about. God, how many times I failed you? How many times I've walked away? And God, you're constantly calling in grace. There was another story that you may not be familiar with. I don't know if you know the author Calvin Miller. He wrote a series of books, well, I don't know, 30 years ago, 40 years ago, something like that. He had a trilogy, and it was called, I don't know what the trilogy was called, but the three books of the trilogy were The Singer, The Song, and The Finale. And The Singer was kind of basically the Gospels, if you want to kind of look at it that way. It kind of was the story of the Gospels. The Song was kind of the book of Acts. And the Finale was kind of Revelation, if you want to look at it. And it was, the right word, is it an allegory? And they take and they use some character's story to portray something else. Well, The Singer, not the book, but the character, The Singer, in the book, The Singer, represented Christ, okay? And he represented Christ. And the other character was the world hater, the mean guy, okay? And he represented Satan and his power. And the Father Creator, of course, represented our Heavenly Father. And those were the three main characters, and there were others, okay? And it's the story about the singer realizing that God's called him and that he is the Son of God, that he is the one. And God gives to him, the Father Creator, gives to him a song that he's to sing in the holy city, whatever they called it. I forget what they called it. But it was like Jerusalem, symbolic of Jerusalem. And in that, he's on a journey, on his way to the holy city so that he can sing this song that God's given him in his heart. And as he's on this journey, he encounters various people, a little girl that's been crippled and a woman who has had multiple relationships and still doesn't know love. And, you know, people that are symbolic of individuals in the Gospels, the stories, okay? Well, he comes across one gentleman. And he was called the Miller, okay? And the story of the Miller is that he had this, he came across the singer that was sleeping out in the field there. And he was ready to chase him off, but instead he invited him into his home, which is where there was this great stone. There was a stream going by. The stream powered the great stones and moved the machinery and caused the stone to go around and grill and grind the wheat as they did. Okay, and stuff. And just as the singer was about to make a comment about the great machinery, he noticed that the miller had a withered hand, a hand that seemed to be worthless and that was deformed and seemed broken. And so the singer asked him about it, and the miller explained that he'd been in a hurry, that he was in a rush, and he dropped his broom in there, and he reached down to grab it, and the stone crushed his hand, okay? And that whenever he came, got it out and was released, this was all that was left, was this withered hand, okay? And he said, and they talked about it, and he said the pain is great. The miller explained that the pain was great, that he still at night would have problems sleeping because there was such a great pain. And of course, the singer is listening to this, but he says to him, he says, look, let me offer this to you. I can sing. I can bring healing to your hand so that you can be whole, made whole again. And then rather than embracing that, the singer says, oh, that it could be. But no, I have such misery, and there's so much pain in this, and you don't understand what it's like to have this withered hand. And the singer says, I can heal it. I can make it whole again. He says, no, it can never be. And it was almost as though he enjoyed his misery. And you know, it speaks to me that here, sometimes we return to the things of this world because we enjoy that misery. And Christ stands ready to sing out, to bring a new song into our lives, to bring healing, to help heal the pains of our errors, of our mistakes, of our life experiences. And he's there and he's ready to speak healing to us. But instead, we choose the pain. We choose to stay where we are rather than go with God. And Paul is looking at these Galatians and he says, God's offered you so much, and yet you're choosing to stay in the gutter. You're choosing to stay bound in your chains. You're choosing to stay in a servant position against those who would serve God. I find it interesting that Paul says this way. And he says, do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? Why are you making this decision? You've been freed. Aren't you aware of the freedom that you have? Are you choosing to put the chains back on? And it's a question I think we have to ask, all of us have to ask ourselves. And he talks about the observance of the days, the years, the months, the holidays. And I don't think he's saying that it's wrong for us to celebrate Christmas or wrong of us to celebrate Thanksgiving or Mother's Day. I don't think it's wrong. I don't think he's saying that it's wrong to recognize special days. I think what he's saying is it's wrong to be bound by them and think that somehow by observing them, you're going to gain favor with God, that somehow that's going to be the source of grace, the source of forgiveness for you, that you're going to earn your salvation by observing these rituals. And then he says this. He says, I fear for you that somehow I've wasted my efforts on you. At first when I read that, I kind of stepped back and I go, that seems awful strange. That's a weird thing. Why was Paul fearful? I mean, he's thinking just, hey, I wasted my work. And he's mourning the fact that he invested. And as I thought about this more, I realized that's not what he's saying at all. He's saying, I fear for you. Now, some of your translations say, I'm afraid of you, okay, or something like that. And it seems like all the older translations have that kind of a feel to them. I'm afraid of you. Whereas all the newer translations seem to say, I fear for you, okay? And I don't know what the change was in English that caused that or how people began to look at it. I looked up the Greek, and it's simply the word phobia, okay, which we get fear from, okay, and you know, the phobias, the fear of stuff. And I don't think he's saying I'm afraid of you, but I am afraid. I'm afraid for you because you've been taught this grace. You've been given this grace. And I am afraid that you're going to turn your back on it and you're going to lose the salvation. I worked to get that to you. And it's not that I'm afraid that my time was wasted as much as it is. If it was wasted, then you are still condemned. You're still entrapped in that. And it's kind of like me standing up here and preaching, okay? And you all look at me when I'm done and you say, Curtis, you didn't make any sense, okay? And I get that a lot of times. It's like you're looking at me and you're saying, Curtis, that sounded good, but what does it mean? And just like Paul, he's poured his heart into these people. He's given them everything he can to help them understand about their relationship with God. And as he's done that, and they're looking at him dumbfounded, they're saying, well, that sounded good, but we want to stay in our chains. And Paul says, I'm afraid you didn't hear me. I'm afraid for you that you don't understand this yet. David, in Psalm 139, and you guys know, if you don't know this, that's probably my favorite psalm, okay? If you haven't figured that out yet, but that is probably my favorite psalm. And you know that in Psalm 139, David talks, he begins by talking about, God, I can't go anywhere except that you already know where I'm going to go. I can't have a word in my mouth, God, but you're already aware of it. I can't move here, but you've already set my path. You've already put here. And he paints these marvelous pictures. He says, I was knit together and I was woven in my mother's womb. You were there, God, as I came together, as I was formed in my mother's womb. You were there with me. You know everything about me. You know me intimately, God. And he talks about how vast the sum of his God's thoughts are towards us, more than the grains of sand on the sea, in the sea. And it's just amazing as he paints this picture, and as he's thinking about this, all of a sudden, David, at the end there, he says, God, why aren't you slaying these evil people, these wicked men? And say, well, where'd that come from? You know, David, why did you say that? But something in what David was talking about triggered, and he says there, he starts thinking about the people that are around him that are not following God. And he says, depart from me. He says, I don't want these people in my life. God, slay those people. Get rid of them. And then it's almost like, boom, all of a sudden it hits him. Because his last statement is, oh, God, search me and know my heart. It's like all of a sudden he says, God, we've been talking about these people, these bad people over here, the bad, bad people. But God, I'm one of them. Oh God, search me and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in your ways everlasting. Folks, it's easy for us to sit back and look at the Galatians and say, oh, look how foolish they are. And Paul even calls them, you foolish Galatians, you're going back to your chains. Why are you abandoning that relationship with your father? But it's just like that. Boom. God, isn't that me? Am I not just like the Galatians in my life? Don't I so often choose the ways of this world and the things of this world rather than pursuing my Heavenly Father? And I think just like David, every one of us here today needs to pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that today, as we're going to leave this place in a few minutes, and hopefully we have learned and heard your voice and heard your spirit speaking to us. But I pray, God, that you will help us this week to be aware of how easy it is to put the bonds of the law, to put the bonds of this world, to turn our backs back, just like the Israelites did, and desiring to go back into the slavery that you freed us from. How easy it is for us to do this, God. And I pray, God, that we might search or allow you to search our hearts, that you might know us and that you might reveal to us those times that we've turned our back on you and that we have chosen the things of this world rather than the things of eternity, where we have chosen to get down and play in the mud and the dirt instead of sitting in your lap and enjoying your presence. We ask, God, for your forgiveness in that, and confident that you've given us the grace so that we can know that. But we ask, God, that as we go from here, that your spirit continue to search us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we got one more closing song. Guys, y'all are always so good to us. You know, it seems to me that right now, I don't know which mic is on. Is this one? I don't know. It seems to me that right now may be a good time to say this. Some of you are aware that the Dolan Springs Baptist Church has been without a pastor for several months, and that Bruce Cannon, the director of missions, has been in the process of filling in there, trying to help him find a pastor. And then all of a sudden there were several other churches in our association that went pastorless, and Bruce had thrown his hands up. He was, you know, help kind of thing. So I offered to my services. Well, I was surprised he took me up. And last week I was in Dolan Springs. Some of you know that. But I was in Dolan Springs in the morning preaching there at 9 o'clock, before I came here, okay, and so I was there, and what it ended up happening was they kind of said, well, it's neat that he's here, can he come back, kind of thing. And so I was there again this Sunday, and I will be there next Sunday. Bruce is on vacation these 3 weeks, okay, or he's doing business stuff. He's just not in town. So the point is that it may turn out that this becomes a long-term thing, 6 months or so, and I may be doing that for a while. I need you guys to go home and pray about it, because I'm not going to do it if you say no, all right? If you guys think that that's too much for me to do, to be there on a long-term basis and going there and then coming here, you are my family, my church family. You are the sheep that God's given me to pastor. And you've been good to me, and I hope that I can serve you well. So you take priority for me. So be praying about it, because we're going to have to decide if that materializes. Don't know that it's going to. Probably, but don't know. So